as we read 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22 to 25. Seeing that ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of the incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is like grass, and all the glory of man like the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and its flower falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word by which the gospel is preached unto you. Shall we pray? Loving Father, we thank you for the gospel of Christ, which is the power of God unto salvation. We thank you, Father, that Christ came into this world, that he was born of a virgin, that he came, the very Son of God, clothed in human flesh, that he came to die for the sins of the world, and that upon his death he was buried, and that he was in the grave for 3 days, and then resurrected, that he might come to newness of life, to have victory over sin and over death, that we might know truly the power of God in salvation. And we thank you, Father, for this testimony of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of our Lord. We pray, Father, even today, that you will bless us with your word, and Lord, that you might reaffirm these things upon our hearts that we have learned perhaps many times before, and that we might realize of the effectual working of the word of God in our very lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. When we come to Peter, especially this first chapter, which kind of sets the tone for the rest of the book, the rest of the epistle, we find that a common theme that runs through this book or this epistle is suffering and glory. The suffering that we bear as Christians and realize that we bear those things in our lives through various trials and tribulations that come upon us. And as the early Christians were called upon to bear the sufferings, even the persecutions, we realize that God means for all these kinds of things to carry us forward into the glory of the Lord. That is, that there is a glory which we will have with Christ when we shall see him. As Corinthians tells us, an eternal weight of glory. And so we want to consider and recognize that Peter brings out some very practical things for us to understand about suffering and about glory. Therefore, as we come to these last few verses here in this first chapter, in verse 22 to 25, we find the effectual working of the Word of God in our lives. And we see that with this first point that I wish to bring to you this morning. We are purified by obeying the truth of the Word of God through the Spirit. We are purified by obeying the truth of the Word of God through the Spirit. I guess one of the things that we probably should take particular note of in our lives is that we need God the Holy Spirit to aid us in our walk of faith. That is, God's Word and His Spirit is at work in us. After all, we are brought unto the place of salvation by the very Spirit of God, that we are born from above or born again into the family of God. And as John chapter 3 tells us, that it is the Holy Spirit's work that brings us to that place where we realize our new birth. And so the Spirit of God is a very important person of the Godhead. And the Spirit of God is involved in bringing truth to our hearts. And even as that truth comes to us through the very Word of God, we then are given the tools, as it were, to follow in obedience to those things that God teaches us, that we might be purified unto a life that is pleasing to God. And so we are purified by obeying the truth of the Word of God through the Spirit of God. Now, some consider that the Spirit of God is a mere force, if you will. But it is not. No, the Spirit of God is a person in the Godhead, the third person of the triunity of the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is not a mere force, nor is it a mere power, but it is truly the person, a person in the Godhead. And that may be difficult for us to grasp immediately, but we know that God means for us to be under the influence of the Spirit of God. And as Jesus told his own disciples when he was about to leave them, that he would send them a comforter, and that comforter would come and would be in them, a person of ministry to them. So that person would teach them and instruct them in the way of righteousness, more holy. And so if you want to truly know what God means for you in your life, and if you want to study the Word of God, pray that God will reveal those truths to you through the Spirit of God. And God, the Holy Spirit, is involved in teaching us. Holy living through obeying the truth by the Spirit of God gives way to love of the brethren. Well, as we look at this passage a little bit more closely in verse 22, it says, "Seeing that ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently." In other words, the work of the Spirit of God is to a desired end. And the desired end is that we might know how to behave in the family of God. We might know how to love one another. We might know how to example ourselves within the family of God. And so here we are in the family of God. And each of us are to have a love relationship with one another in Christ. That is, we are to love one another in Christ. We are to learn what that means to love one another and to care for one another. And of course, it is after that love which God gives to us, that agape love, that love which goes beyond natural affection, but goes to a true concern for the other person in faith and in prayer and in encouragement and in edification, in the kinds of things that have true meaning to them and are of some great substance, as the Word of God indicates to us. So seeing that ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth, this is kind of like, as we might say, a given. What is the one thing that we're supposed to be doing? Is we are supposed to be living in such a way that our lives are purified by the Word of God. Seeing that you have done this, he goes on to say, love the brethren. It seems that the truth of the Word of God, to many, of course, is not so popular. In fact, today, you know, many times people take this book and they will say, well, it's good, it's okay for you to read that and you get something out of it. But when I read it, I get something else out of it. Or they will say, well, it was written a long time ago and it doesn't have the same meaning today as it had when it was written. And we can't really be sure what it means today. Or they may say, well, we used to think about the Word of God or that particular passage in this particular way, but now we have a different way of looking at it, and so we want to look at it differently. But no, that is not the truth. The truth is that the Word of God remains the same. And the underscoring part of that is what we find here in the Scripture in verse 23, where he says that the Word of God which liveth and abideth forever. The last phrase in verse 23. You see, God's Word is meant to stay the same. It is meant to mean the same thing from one generation to another. And it is not right for us to say that the Word of God somehow changes, or the meaning has changed, or God doesn't mean that anymore. Or perhaps you interpret it one way and I interpret it another way. The truth of the Scripture is this: there is only one interpretation for the Word of God, one interpretation for any passage. There may be many different applications, how we might take that truth, that interpretation, and apply it to our lives. But there is only one interpretation. For instance, let's take this thought about loving one another. Now you say, well, it is true that we are to love one another. We all are going to agree upon that subject. But because there are many applications to it, it may be that I'm going to try to love another person in Christ by doing something to help them. And so maybe you know somebody who needs some help, some kind of thing that you can do to encourage them. And so you might go and try to fulfill that particular need that they have, some particular aspect that they themselves are not able to fulfill at that moment, but you might be able to go and fulfill that need for them. And you are showing your love to them by doing that, and that's very valid. Another person may say, well, I can't do that kind of thing that you're doing, but I can pray for that person, and I can call them up on the phone and try to encourage them, and I can offer some counsel to them if they want somebody to talk to and need some encouragement in that way. And so we have many different applications to what it means to love one another, but there is only one interpretation. The interpretation is that we, as we are led and guided by the Spirit of God and purified by obeying the truth of the Word of God, we then are to love one another. We are to love one another. We are to use that love that God has given to us, and we are to express it to others and to love one another. The other part of this verse that's interesting is that it says here that we are purified, seeing that ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth. You have purified. Well, this word purified is an important word for us to understand, and it is a word which means in obeying the truth, in your obedience to the truth. You see, as we are obeying the truth of the Word of God, what happens? Well, there is the work of purification going on. What does that mean? Well, it means then that all of a sudden, as we realize the truth of the Word of God, in particular, this verse tells us that we are to consider the very Word of God, and that God says we are to love one another. As we acknowledge that truth, as we live up to that truth and are responsible to that truth, what then happens? We must go and we must love one another. We must do that. Or we can't just say, well, oh, that's a nice little thing. I guess I will just file that away somewhere and think about it, but I guess I don't want to do anything with it. No, we are supposed to be purified by that truth. That truth is supposed to change us. As a purification process usually means that something is taking place, that you're getting rid of something which is impure, and you're refining something that it might be more pure. And our lives need to be refined. And of course, Peter talked about that considerably much earlier, that there was the trials of our faith, and those trials and sufferings brought about certain change in us. Well, the Word of God brings about certain change in us, and we are purified by the Word of God. And as we are purified, that change will bring about a certain action in our lives, which is glorifying to God. Faith purifies the heart as giving it the only pure motive and love to God. Faith purifies the heart. Well, we've talked much about faith, of course, in the messages of late. And of course, that is what faith is supposed to do. It is supposed to purify us. And it carries this thought that we are involved in the action. That is, God's word is the truth. But as we apply ourselves to the truth, there is a change, a action, and a reaction. There is some accountability there. And so we are brought to this place where we realize God would have us to be more pure and more holy unto him. And so in 1 Peter 1:2, he says, "Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit." See, here again, we find a reference to the Spirit of God. The word sanctification, again, means to make holy or to separate. And so what is it that God has done? He has separated us unto himself. He has made us holy unto himself, and he would have us to live unto obedience and that we understand concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit is the purifier by bestowing the obedience of faith in our lives. Secondly, the Holy Spirit is our purifier, for we have no power to do it ourselves. Now, here is something for us to consider as well. As much as we have the implication that we are to be involved in this process, verse 22, seeing that you have purified your souls, you're involved in the process, we must understand that God, the Holy Spirit, is at work in us. In other words, God is doing something secretly, as it were, in your life. That is, he's working in you. And how does that come about? It comes about through the Word of God. And so you are involved. You have laid your hand to the plow, as it were, and you are at work for God. Yet at the same time, God the Holy Spirit is nudging you along and giving you that particular effort which is needed that you might fulfill what he requires of you, that you might be purified and that you might be set apart as holy and that you might truly love the brethren. In 2 Corinthians 7:1 it says, "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." Now, this verse also gives us a sense that the believer is actively involved in the process. It says, cleanse ourselves from all filthiness. Now, as much as we want to cleanse ourselves, we know that the Spirit of God has to be involved in order for it to get accomplished. You know, we might go to the wash basin, we might take the soap and the water, and we might wash our hands. But the soap and the water won't prevent us from getting our hands dirty again if we happen to go to the same place and do the same thing all over again. But God, the Holy Spirit, in a spiritual way, in a moral way, can keep us from going back and getting our hands dirty again, you see. Why? Because God convicts the heart and mind and spirit that we ought not to be doing what we were doing, wherein we brought about some impurity upon us. And so it is important that we recognize this. Again, verse 22, "Seeing that ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. Now, in this next phrase, we find that he talks about a sincere love of the brethren. The word unfeigned can simply mean sincere, a sincere love. We want to be sincere and true. In other words, without hypocrisy. And so it is that as we give ourselves to the task of fulfilling what the very word of God says, obeying the truth, and the Spirit of God is involved in bringing about a certain change in our lives that we might truly love the brethren, he says, do it sincerely. Do it sincerely. Not with hypocrisy. See, sometimes we can do things out of hypocrisy in the sense that appearances perhaps are more important to us than the actual act. And it's expected of me to do this or to do that thing, so I guess I'll go do it. Now, that might be hypocrisy, right? But if we do it because we really want to do that thing for someone, to show love to them, because I guess I should help them, because God wants me to help them. But if we're doing it only for appearances' sake, then... See, that isn't a sincere love for the brethren. That's only because you want to fulfill some little requirement, you see. And so mutual love toward one another is important. And God would have us to evidence that by a sincere love. Not a feigned love, but a sincere love. And so it is in 1 Timothy 1:5. Now, the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart, and of a good conscience, and of faith unfeigned, or faith that is sincere, from which some, having swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. Well, the last part of that doesn't apply so much to what we're saying, because that's talking about those who would be teachers, but they do not really put their whole heart and mind in it to be a true teacher of God's word. They are insincere rather than truly sincere in the word of God, and they've given themselves unto these vain janglings, as he says. But as we consider what Paul tells Timothy, he says that charity out of a pure heart and a good conscience is the right thing. Charity out of a pure heart and a good conscience. You see, that's the sincere part. And so love one another with a pure heart fervently. Again, verse 22. See that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. Last phrase in the verse. We're to love one another with a pure heart fervently. You know, the purity of life is important when it comes to serving God, and that we ought not to have some ulterior motive involved in loving one another or in the kinds of things that we do. And so it is important. The exhortation to love one another is especially important as believers, because we are known by the love that we show to one another. Secondly, on your outline, we are born again by the incorruptible word of God. Verse 23, born again by the incorruptible word of God. Being born again not of the corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth ever. The new birth is not brought about by corruptible seed. Really, there's kind of a contrast going on here in what Peter is saying. We find that previously that he told us that we were not born again by or brought into the family of God by silver and gold. We were not redeemed by silver and gold, but by the incorruptible word of God. Now he kind of brings that subject up again. And this particular place, he mentions that our new birth, our salvation, is not of corruptible seed. You see, naturally, we have a corruptible seed, naturally speaking. Why? Because I guess the word corruptible could just be understood as, in that sense, as a seed which naturally decays and naturally dies at some point. You know, we are born into this world in a very natural way. And we, after a period of time, we decay and our bodies give out, they wear out, they corrupt, and we finally die. And so this natural process of life and death, the cycle of life and death, continues in this world. It's part of our natural order of things. But not the incorruptible Word of God. Now see, that is different. He says, being born again, not of corruptible seed. See, the first time we were born of corruptible seed. The second time, as we find, that we are not born of the corruptible seed, but of the incorruptible seed. And this incorruptible seed is the Word of God. The Word of God. And so the seed of the Word of God is not corruptible, but is that which seed which lives and abides forever. Also, we recognize that this natural process of our living is very temporal. The temporal aspect of our natural life. The Psalms tells us that we can live probably 70, except by reason of strength. And so we might live 70 years, maybe plus, if one has good strength and has good healthy life and so forth. And so we find many people living beyond 70 years old, 80, 90. Sometimes they push up toward 100. Sometimes they go over the mark a little bit. And, you know, that is the natural realm of things, of the temporal life. But what of the eternal life? You see, in the contrast that Peter gives, he says that we are born again, not of corruptible, but incorruptible. How long is eternal life? How long is the incorruptible seed supposed to give us? It is supposed to give us eternal life. We aren't just given 70 years in heaven. We aren't just given 80 years or maybe 100 years. No, we're given eternity. Eternal life. That is the kind of life that the incorruptible seed of the Word of God gives to us. And so we find that there is a big difference between the natural body and the spiritual body. I'll read a few verses out of 1 Corinthians 15, starting with verse 44. Excuse me. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. So here is the natural body. It goes into the ground and it decays. But then when it is raised up again, it is raised up a spiritual body. There is a natural body. There is a spiritual body. And so it is written. The first Adam was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. First Adam was of the earth, naturally, and was made after those things which God created. But the second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, was made a quickening spirit. That is, he would bring life and victory to us, that incorruptible seed that he would pass on to us. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy, the second man is of the Lord from heaven. As the earthy, such are they also that are earthy, or of the earth. And as is the heavenly, such are they that are heavenly. In other words, 1 Corinthians 15 tells us there's a difference between the natural man and the spiritual man, the natural body and the spiritual body. And so it is that we should be living after the spiritual. And so we are born again by the incorruptible Word of God. Thirdly, on your outline, the Word of God liveth and abideth forever. That's the third aspect on your outline this morning. And so the very natural process that we see here within the Scripture reveals to us that we are to have an ongoing relationship with God, and the Word of God plays a significant role in this. That's why the Word of God is effectual. Getting back to the title, the effectual working by the Word of God. In other words, the Word of God brings about a desired effect in us and in our lives as believers when we apply it to our lives. Again, Peter contrasts the corruptible and the incorruptible, or the temporal and the eternal. As man is temporary, but God's Word is eternal. And so as we look here at verse 23, being born again, not of the corruptible seed, but of the incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. The incorruptible is eternal and abideth forever. Now he takes two verses to explain a little bit of something to us. He explains the difference between the natural and the eternal. And he uses the illustration of the grass that grows out in the field. Verse 24, for all flesh is like grass, and all the glory of man like the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and its flower falleth away. And so the natural illustration that is given to us is that grass is a temporary and not a permanent fixture. That is, that it grows up, it grows into its natural aspect of being grass or as the flower, and it very quickly dies and is replaced. And so we find that it is not permanent. The grass withereth and the flower falls away. Man is like that. In other words, man is like the grass. It comes out of Isaiah chapter 40 in verse 6 through 8. The prophet Isaiah said this, the voice said, cry. And he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth. Because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it, it surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, and the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. So Peter takes that Old Testament prophet's, the prophet's words, and he uses that to explain something to us, to tell us that because we are of this earth and naturally of the temporal origin of man and of his creation, we will pass away. But the Word of God will not pass away. Just as the natural seed must corrupt and decay, God's Word, in contrast, is not a corruptible seed, but it is an eternal. Now he says, man in his life, his life cycle, he will pass away very quickly. But now, as he contrasts it to the Word of God, he says, the Word of God will not pass away quickly. In fact, the Word of God will go on forever because it is eternal. There is that which is perishable, and there's that which is imperishable. Man is perishable. The Word of God is imperishable. And so it is that the new birth comes about through the direct action of the Holy Spirit. And we find that in chapter 3 and verse 5 of Titus, it tells us that the Word of God is that which has brought about our salvation, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saves us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. So the Word of God, the Holy Spirit of God, is that which brings about the desired action in our lives. James chapter 1 and verse 18, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. The word of God then is the incorruptible seed. And the word of God which is preached unto you comes to us through the gospel of Christ. Look at verse 25. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word by which the gospel is preached unto you. Now see, Peter preached the gospel unto the believers in his own day, unto those sojourners which were scattered abroad in Pontus and Galatia and Cappadocia and Asia and Bithynia. All those people that were believers, they came to know the word of God and the power of it because the gospel was preached unto them. And the same thing is occurring today. People who come to faith in Christ receive the gospel. And that gospel message is that which brings them unto the knowledge of Christ and of redemption. And so we find that we are purified by obeying the truth of the word of God through the Spirit. That is how we are purified. And he says, because you are purified, love the brethren. We are born again by the incorruptible word of God, not as the corruptible seed, but as the incorruptible seed. And then the word of God liveth and abideth forever. And we receive that word of God through the gospel of Christ. This is the effectual working by the word of God. Shall we pray? Loving Father, we do thank you for your word this morning and pray that you will bless your word to our hearts. Encourage us with it, Lord. And as we look forward to our home in eternity, I pray, Lord, that you will bless us and strengthen us and purify us in faith and in life and in action, and that we might learn to love one another and love the brethren. And we give thanks and praise to you, Father, for your grace to us. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.